Jesus Christ a blasphemer? And are we gods? Two big questions that I hope we can answer this morning as we study the Word of God. Was or is Jesus Christ a blasphemer? And are we gods? John chapter 10, verses 31 through verse 42. Jesus taught many days in the temple. The Bible tells us in John chapter 7 and verse 2, verses we've already studied, that Jesus went to the Feast of Tabernacles. And while he was there, he proclaimed himself to be the water of life. Jesus also went to the Feast of Dedications. We studied that in John chapter 10, verse 22. And as we look at his entire ministry here, this period of teaching and preaching things that pertain to himself and the kingdom of God, we refer to this time period in his personal ministry on earth as his Perean ministry. It lasted for about 3 months. And during this period of time, it seems that Jesus intensifies his attempts to reach the men who minister in the temple. That is, he comes in contact with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the council, men who are the spiritual leaders of the nation of Judea, or the Israelites. But as we've also learned, it was a time not only of intense preaching and teaching to those who were the spiritual leaders of Israel, but it was a time when he experienced their intense hatred, their intense persecution. We read occasionally of how they take up stones to stone our Lord, but in the providence of God, he seems to casually walk away from their attempts to arrest him, to try him, and to stone him to death. Jesus was questioned often by these men who rejected him. In verse 31, the Bible tells us that they took up stones to stone him, and when they did, Jesus answered or replied to this attempt. Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? Jesus evidently saw the stones in their hands, and by his divine omniscience, he read the intent and thought of their hearts, that they were going, or at least attempting, to stone him to death. And then Jesus said, I have done many wonderful works. I have shown you many things from my Father who has sent me to this earth. For which of these good works do you stone me? The Jews then made a definite clarification of their contention or their gripe against Jesus. They said, for a good work we stone thee not. We're not stoning you for a good work that you have done. But they mention two definite things. First of all, blasphemy. We have taken up stones to execute you in the name of Jehovah God because you have blasphemed him. Blasphemy is a transliteration of a Greek word that means to drop evil or profane words, to revile or to revile God or divine things. So they're saying, you came into this sacred place and you say that you represent our God, and yet you have reviled him and you have profanated the holy temple of Jehovah God by the things you have said, by the actions that you have committed in this place. And then they said, also, because thou makest, you are a man, and you makest thyself God. They had not misunderstood Jesus. Many liberal theologians today today misunderstand the teachings of Jesus, and they say that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. But Jesus here is accused of making himself to be God. And therefore we know that Jesus did present himself not only as the anointed of God, but as the very essence of God himself, a very creature from God himself, and that he was not only a Son of God, he was the Son of God, and he was God as we understand the word God. So these people were angry. They were incensed by what he had said as he had spoken of himself and the things of God, and they said, "This is profane the temple, therefore you are a blasphemer, and also you have made yourself, and you're just a man, and yet you have made yourself out to be God." Jesus then immediately answers them by referring them to the written word. He says in verse 34, "Is it not written in your law?" And then he quotes, "I said, ye are gods." Jesus is quoting from Psalm 82 and 6. And I wish you would turn there with me this morning and read, because it's important that we understand these words, because there are so many people today that are repeating these words and quoting these words and referring to them and saying that today, we as human beings, we become gods. That human beings are gods. "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?" Psalm 82 and 6 reads, "I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." Now, Asaph, as he writes this psalm, also quotes from the Word of God. And what Word of God, or what verse of Scripture is he referring to? Well, we have to turn back to the book of Genesis, or rather Exodus, and read from that particular book, because it will help us to understand what Jesus is saying. Exodus chapter 22, I believe, and verse 9. Exodus 22 and verse 9, going back all the way to the giving of the law. Exodus 22 and 9. "For all manner of trespass or embezzlement, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing, which another challenge to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges. And whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor." You say, "But Brother Penn, there's no mention of these people being gods in this verse of Scripture." But in the Hebrew, there is a reference to the fact that there are judges that are referred to here as being gods. And that's very strange, because what he's saying is, and this is, I think, the interpretation that God would have us learn, he is saying that you have become God-like because now you have to judge between good and evil. If you'll remember in the book of Genesis, and as we study, I hope that you'll remember this. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, after Adam and Eve have sinned in the garden and God is commenting on them, he does make the statement that they have become as gods, what? Knowing good and evil. Before, they knew good, but now they know evil. And I believe that this is what Jesus is talking about, that it's what Asaph is talking about. Now that you know good and evil, and God has given you the commandment to make judgment, then you must act as God, and yet without the quality of God that is all-knowing. You cannot know a man's heart. You cannot know all things. But now you must judge between good and evil. Now you must sit as I will someday and make judgments. And this, if you'll think about it for a little while, is a tremendous obligation that God laid upon Israel, because the penalty of the Ten Commandments was death. So here are people who are not omniscient. Here are people who do not know the hearts of people, who do not know all the facts except as they're given by a witness. And now these judges have to act as God. That's what God is saying to them. Now that there is good and evil in the world, now that I've chosen you as my people, then you're going to have to make judgments. And some of the penalties are to lose an eye, or to lose a tooth, or to lose your life, to be driven from the country. All manner of principles of judgment to fit the crime. And so when Asaph writes in Psalm 82 about God saying, I have made you gods, then he's using it in the same sense that God used it when he said, you have become as gods. Now let's look at Psalm 82 and 6 for just a moment. And I think that you'll immediately see that Asaph is not saying that you have become omniscient and omnipresent and all these things, but that you were set in this position to make righteous judgment, and you are not making righteous judgments. He said in verse 1 of Psalm 82, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Now what does he say? God judges among those that are called gods. He judges the false gods. And listen, we talk about the Mohammedans and Muhammad, who is their founder, and his followers believe that he's a god. We talk about the Hindus, and we talk about the Buddhists and Buddha. We talk about Shintoism, Confucianism. Listen, Jesus Christ judges Buddha. Jesus Christ judges all the other so-called gods in the world, and then declares himself to be the only true and living God. Now, notice, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? That is, make a decision based upon the person rather than upon the facts. This is someone rich man's son. This is some rich or influential politician's daughter. This is someone that we all know, and so it'll be all right. You can leave, but here's this unknown person who does not have a famous personality. So they will be given harsher punishment. And Asaph is saying, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. That is, pull them out of the hand of those who have treated them badly. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. What the psalmist is saying is that people are ignorant, they're walking in darkness, and the very foundations of society have been torn up and turned upside down. And then look at verse 6. I have said, ye are gods. I have written in the book of Exodus that your judges serve as God. They're to be fair like God in weighing evidence. They are to be true to principles as God will be true to principles. Now, people talk about being judged one of these days, and we will be judged one of these days. Lost will be judged, the saved will be judged, the faithful will be judged, the unfaithful will be judged. Every human being from Adam and Eve until the last man will ultimately judge, but it'll be a true and righteous judgment, and it'll be based upon these principles that God has given us in this book. There'll not be any surprises at the judgment seat. In the sense of God saying, I wanted you to do this and you didn't do it, because God isn't going to surprise us, because he has given us a full and complete revelation. So Asaph is reminding these people that they know good and evil. That they have become as gods in this respect. And therefore they are to make righteous judgment. Notice verse 7. But ye shall die like men. Doesn't sound like a god, does it? If God had made them literal gods, why are they dying like men? If God has made them literal gods, then why are they not judging correctly? If God has made them literal gods, then why are they not defending the poor, the fatherless? Why isn't there justice reigning and ruling in the land? He's not saying you're gods in the sense that you have become deity, ruling and having dominion over things, kingdoms. And yet that's what people tell us today. I'm going to use some names this morning, and I'm doing it because it's important. There is a kind of theology called dominion theology. I refer to it every once in a while as prosperity gospel. There are those who practice all kinds of what we call charismatic doctrines. And the very father and the very seed of all this, and I'm grateful to Brother Chris for helping me with this. He didn't know it when he did it, but I appreciate his sharing a book with me about a fellow by the name of Kenyon, who is the father of this kind of gospel, so-called, that is spreading across not only America, but spreading across the world. It's filling their buildings not only with hundreds of people, but with millions of dollars. And you're seeing it on the Trinity Broadcasting Network with Jan and Paul and Jan Krauss. And all these people are preaching the prosperity gospel. And Brother Hagin, and I use that word brother very loosely, but Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Gloria Copeland. If you've ever watched these people, you know how proud and how strutty they are and how they talk about you are gods. And people are moving in this direction theologically now. And literally it is exploding on the religious scene. It's infecting Baptist churches, because it is easy to get people to come to church and hear that they are gods and that God wants them to have everything and to have dominion over everything. And instead of being the quiet, godly, submissive to God people that we ought to be, the kind of caring, loving, merciful, suffering people like Jesus Christ, that we are conquering people. And God has brought us into existence to conquer and claim and reign and rule. It's not time for that yet, because Christ isn't king. So be very careful of these people who talk about man being God. You know, the Mormons believe that after a certain procedure and certain lifestyle, you become a god. And you'll take your wife or wives at the resurrection, go to another planet, and you'll be Adam and Eve. And you'll be the god of that planet. And that's why they have all the rituals and things that they have. So out of false religion, out of the occult, literally, out of the misinterpretation of the Word of God in that little kind of little text kind of Bible study that lets you say anything you want to say and believe anything you want to believe. It does say, I have said ye are gods, but it doesn't mean that we are literally gods. Never will be. God never made another God. There's not two gods, Jesus and God. There's one God. God the Father and God the Son. Now, the knowledge of good and evil was an attribute of God. Now that they knew, Adam and Eve, the evil, that is, as well as good, evil as well as good, they would have to continually make these choices. And these judges are put into the concept, the judges in the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy, they're put in that role of sitting where God will sit. Now you think about it. Our judges represent God. I know they represent the county, or they represent the state, or they represent us nationally. But reaching further than our state constitution and reaching further than our federal constitution, a man who sits and listens to evidence and then condemns another man has played the role of God. You think about it. Because he takes life. Has anyone's life ever been taken mistakenly? Yes. Has anyone ever been sent to jail who was innocent? Yes. That ought to tell us something about our inability. We have to do it. God's given us the command to do it, but it ought to make us very sober in doing it. And I think that's what this is all about. But Jesus uses their misinterpretation of the Word of God and uses the Scripture. And he says, now you know what has happened. You have said that I'm not a God, and yet your own book teaches you. And Jesus said, if he called them gods unto whom the Word of God came, and that is the Israelites, and the Word of God was coming to them at that particular time. In the book of Romans, Paul said, what benefit or advantage has the Jew? Chiefly was given that he was given to be the custodian of the Word of God. Now these people had the Word of God. The Word of God came to them, and they were referred to as God's judges, quotation mark, or judges, or even as gods. Now, since that's true, and the Word and the Scripture cannot be broken, and this is a very extraordinary word that's translated broken in the sense that it's a common word that is translated in other ways to loosen or unfasten. And what he's saying is that the Word of God binds men to principle, and no man has the right to loosen the Word of God so that principle becomes a non-important principle. None of us have a right to loosen what God has bound. We have no right to say that something has been done away if it hadn't been done away with. We have no right to keep bound what God has loosed. The Word of God can't be loosed. We have to use it for whatever it teaches us. So, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified. Now, say ye of him must be, of course, referencing Jesus Christ. Say ye to him whom the Father has sanctified, that is, has set aside and sent into the world. And the same word sent here is the word we get apostle from. And it means to send with authority or to send upon a specific mission. And Jesus says, the Father has sanctified, set me apart for a special service, and he has sent me, given me the authority, and equipped me to come and do what I'm doing. And yet you say, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? And then Jesus refers to the fact that we ought to believe what's right, even if we don't like the person who's telling us what's right. And this is a very difficult principle for people to understand. Usually we believe what a man says because we like the man. Think about it. People just love brother so-and-so. And they just know that he wouldn't ever lead them to do anything that's not right. Listen, believe brother so-and-so only as he teaches the word of God. Any man on earth will lie. Any man on earth will subvert the truth to get done what he wants done. Any man will do that. Any man is capable of doing that. And most men do that, even preachers. And you say, are you leaving yourself out? No, I'm not leaving myself out. Am I capable, as a son of Adam, to use Scripture to get what I want rather than to get what God wants? Absolutely. Is it tempting to do that sometimes? Absolutely. Would you do that, preacher? I wouldn't say I wouldn't do it because I am a human. I am a man. But I will say I don't want to do that. In my heart, I want to be true. In my heart, I want to be a man of God and always tell the truth. In my heart, I want to do that. But as Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? And Paul said, let he that standeth take heed, lest he fall. So I'm not going to stand here and tell you, brother, I've always preached the truth and I'll always preach the truth, because I've reached a level of honesty and integrity that can never be touched. I'm not going to tell you that because I haven't reached that level of honesty and integrity yet. Now, God sent Jesus to the world to equip. He equipped him and gave him authority. And the Jews said that Jesus was blaspheming when he said, I am the Son of God. Now, Jesus told them, don't believe me, but believe the works that I do. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, that is, if I do the works of my Father, then believe the works. Jesus said, you won't believe me because you don't like me. I'm not what you thought Messiah ought to be. I'm a poorly dressed, common, ordinary human. I'm not tall, I'm not good looking, I'm not wealthy, I'm not the son of a king, I'm not riding a great white horse and carrying a sword. You're not what you wanted me to be. I am meek and lowly and poor in heart and spirit. You won't believe me? Then believe the manifestation of who I am. Believe the works. That ye may, what? Know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. You don't accept my person. Then accept the works I've done so that you can know, have knowledge, and you can believe, trust in the fact that the Father is in me and I in him. The Bible tells us then that these people were even more angered, that they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. The word escape to us has the idea of fleeing, of running and hiding and escaping. But the Bible tells us in this word that it means to come or go out of any place as you please. Jesus didn't run from these people. He didn't escape in that sense of the word. The Bible teaches us that he just walked off and walked out. I like that. He wasn't intimidated by these people. He wasn't frightened by these people. Do you know why? Because his time had not come. And they couldn't touch him until then. And the Bible tells us that Jesus went to a very familiar place. In verse 40, that he went beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized and there abode. He went there and stayed there for a little while. Here, the word meant more than miracles. The Bible tells us in verse 41 that, and many resorted unto him. That is, they came to him and they kept coming to him and said, John did no miracles, but all things that John spake of this man were true. So Jesus has infuriated his enemies by working miracles, especially the healing of the blind man. They've been angered by this, and they said, this is blasphemy. And this man has claimed to be the Son of God. That's blasphemy. He has perverted the truth, and he's not a good man. And so Jesus goes to a place where miracles don't count. Because what counts is the truth that a man preached. Isn't that strange? That Jesus went where John had baptized, where the people believed, not because of the miracles John did, but because of the truth that he told. Listen, miracles are minor things as far as God is concerned, but the truth is a major thing. And people today are majoring on minors and minoring on majors. Today they're majoring on miracles and all of the excesses of barking like dogs and roaring like lions and laughing like hyenas. They've involved themselves in all of these outward manifestations, claiming that they're the manifestation of God, especially in the larger cities where there are great I don't want to call them churches, but great gatherings that go on 7 days a week from 6 and 7 o'clock until midnight. Places like Brownsville in Florida, not Brownsville, Texas, but a little town called Brownsville. They're just now beginning to see the fakery that's involved in this. It's been going on for a couple of years. And the networks have covered it with amazement. This is a new manifestation of God, and it's come out of the occult, literally. It's not supernatural. It's paranormal, okay? Not supernatural. Anybody can laugh like they laugh. Anybody can bark like they bark. It's just not normal behavior, and people look at things that are not normal and call it supernatural. It's crazy. In every sense of that word, it is literally insane. Jesus went to where John the Baptist had preached and baptized, and he abode there. Why? Because people came to see him because of what the testimony of John had been, and not because John worked any miracles. Notice verse 42. And many believed on him there. Now, many had believed on him in the temple earlier. But toward the end of his ministry at the temple, things aren't going well from that viewpoint, and not many are believing. But when Jesus gets to where people believe the truth because it is the truth, then many believe on him. They didn't accept the miracles. They are a cheap way of testifying. Listen, men can do miracles, not now, only paranormal. You know, pray for this guy with cancer and he gets well 5 years later after chemotherapy. I don't call that a miracle. They won't touch me. I take my false eye out and these people won't touch me because they can't grow another eye. They won't touch me. They won't let me get in the healing line. Now, if I just had poor vision and had both my eyes, they'd touch me and heal me and I could say, oh, I think I see better. Yeah, believe I do. They don't mess with this glass eye. They know they're stumped with it. I'm telling you the truth. But Jesus had many believe on him because a man of truth testified of Jesus. Forget the miracles. Quote, the paranormal. Stick with the truth. It'll still do more for God than anything else. May not do more for me. May not do more for you. May not do more for the finances. May not do more for the attendance. But the truth will do more for God than anything else.